All right. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Kerry Kaufman. I'm delighted to be here and dive into God's Word with you this morning. The elders have allowed me to step up into the pulpit and share with you from God's Word. I'm super excited. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I'm Kerry Kaufman. I'm an intern, and I've served in the children's ministry recently this semester. We've had a whole bunch of voices up here sharing while Chris, our lead pastor, has been on a sabbatical. So he's had a nice break, a rest, and then we've had a bunch of different voices up here sharing God's Word. So I'm excited to be here. Thank you to the elders, and thank you for you for letting me come on up and dive into God's Word with you. I want to ask, as long as we're thinking about going into Scripture, have you ever come across a passage that made you uncomfortable? Have you ever been in God's Word and you've read a story or seen some instructions and you just didn't like it? Well, I know I have. There's verses about obeying your parents, verses about turning the other cheek, about being patient. There's all sorts of verses in there that are like, oh man, I don't know about that. And I found one the other day in Matthew 19. Oh, and I just didn't quite like it. I know that I usually don't like a lot of unsolicited advice about how I spend my money. I mean, I get plenty of it from my wife, so there's that. But, you know, she's always right, so it's always good, right? 4 years, still going strong. Love that. But when it comes to money, I think a lot of us, like, hey, don't tell me what to do with my money. I earned this. Like, stay out. But then this passage here, and this is one of the reasons why I didn't like it at first, is because Jesus encounters a man where money is an issue for him, where his finances, his resources come up in the story as an obstacle. So let's check it out. We're in Matthew 19, verse 16. Verse 16 says, "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what's good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.'" All right, seems to kind of make sense. Follow the religious rules. And so then the guy says, "Well, Jesus, which ones?" And Jesus says in verse 18, "Well, you shall not murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "Great, awesome, all these I've kept. Good to go. What do I still lack?" Verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. When I first encountered this story as a kid, I wondered, like, what's going on? Doesn't Jesus want people to follow him, right? Like, wouldn't Jesus be like, yeah, come on in. Why couldn't this guy become a disciple and also keep all of his wealth? And then I started to wonder, what does this mean for us today? This raises big questions for us here in 2016, here in Long Beach, because when we think about it, even though we've got ads always hitting us and billboards and online and all sorts of things telling us, you need this next thing, you don't have enough yet, buy this product, we have to be honest with ourselves, we really do have a lot of nice stuff. And when we think about where we live here in Southern California, we're some of the richest people in the world when it comes down to it. But then what does this verse mean where Jesus is talking to this guy? Is it allowed to be rich and still be a disciple of Jesus? Does he demand that everyone becomes like an ascetic monk and just sells everything and lives on top of a mountain? Is that what discipleship looks like? These are difficult questions. And I wonder if we're kind of in the same place. What if Jesus gave you the same invitation? What if you were standing there right next to the rich young man and you heard that? Would you react the same way that he did? Have you? Does Jesus demand this kind of lifestyle where we have to be poor or does discipleship look different than how we've thought about it? Well, this is the question that we face today. We say, well, Jesus, what does my spiritual life have to do with my bank account? Really? Like, how do those even touch? What does Jesus, if I'm following him, require of me and how I think of my resources? That's the question we're asking today as we dive back into the Sermon on the Mount. But before we go back in, I want to just review where we've been and where we're going in the Sermon on the Mount, because we've been there for a lot of weeks so far. So as we go back there, I just want to remind us who's speaking and who is he speaking to? Two great questions to ask whenever you're studying the Bible. Well, who's speaking? Well, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew has compiled a whole bunch of instructions and teachings and lessons that Jesus has spoken strategically into a bunch right here. And so Jesus is the one speaking. Well, who's he talking to? All right. When we look in chapter 5, verse 1, we see that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. I used to think that the Sermon on the Mount was like to some giant crowd out on the hillside, but it says he's just speaking to his disciples. So these are people who are already kind of interested in following Jesus. They're already here, and they're raising questions like, Jesus, what exactly does it mean to be a disciple? Or Jesus, you've been talking a lot about this kingdom of God. Like, what is that? How do I get in that? And then other questions like, okay, Jesus, I'm excited to follow you. What does that entail? What do I do? So these are the kinds of questions Jesus is answering in chapters 5 through 7. And you may also remember 2 weeks ago, Jack Littlefield spoke to us about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 7 through 15. And one of the phrases he camped on for a little while and gave us some awesome insights about was in chapter 6, verse 11. And it says, give us this day our daily bread, something a lot of us may have prayed many times. Well, this idea of daily bread, as he talked about, is an idea of sustenance, an idea of supplies, of provisions, of possessions. So it's kind of in this framework that we come and we go into our next section right here. We're going to be looking at answering these questions that are raised by this rich young man in Matthew 19. What does following Jesus have to do with my finances? What does that mean for me? So we're going to discover all this in Matthew 6. So if you're not already there, Matthew 6, and we're going to be starting in verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version, the ESV. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the rack right in front of you and open up Matthew 6, 19. It looks like we're all there. All right. Jesus says to his disciples, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, the first thing we learn here is that life in the kingdom of God, following Jesus, requires our undivided loyalty. And this is proven by our investments. If you've got an outline right here, you can see, write all that down. Proven by our investments. How we think of and how we use our resources, it shows where our loyalties truly lie. If you check this out again, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Okay, for any of you basketball fans, this is the part of the Bible that talks about spiritual layups. So there you go. If you're a nerdy grammarian like me, though, I'd love to geek out on like the language here. And what it turns out is Jesus is actually using the same root word for lay up as he is for treasure. It's from the same word. So he's basically saying, do not treasure up treasures. And then later on in the verse, it says, where robbers rob. So it's the same root word for both of those. And so Jesus is using similar words in the Greek, and he's using a rhythm and a meter so that everyone who's listening can hear and understand and remember these things. This was an oral culture. They didn't have a lot to write down with. So he's making it in memorable ways so that all of his disciples can walk away from that and be like, oh, yeah, don't treasure up treasures where robbers rob. Okay, I got it. So treasures here means investments, wealth that you've stored up for later. So Jesus gives us honestly, some pretty common sense, right? Don't store up your treasures where moth and rust destroy. Okay, things can break down here. They can wear out. They can get stolen, too. So don't invest a lot in right now. I'm getting a prophetic word from the Lord right now. Everyone in this room is going to die. Eventually, right? Everyone in this room. And then what happens to your stuff, right? All your assets go to someone else. And so there's those bumper stickers that you may have seen. He who dies with the most toys wins. I don't know if that's really true. I like to think of the other cliche. You can't take it with you. King Tut's tomb is still full of treasures because he didn't take it with him, even thousands of years ago. So can't take it with you. Don't store up things with earthly dividends. So Jesus follows that up with another repetitious thing to say. Well, here's how we do it. Followers of Jesus invest in eternal dividends. He mentions verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So he's telling his disciples, pour your resources into people, into causes, into programs, into movements with eternal value that will have an impact for eternity. But this is nothing new, right? If you've been in church for any period of time, or if you know anything about Christianity, you're thinking, yeah, Christianity is a lot about like being generous and giving to charity, right? What's new about that? Am I not allowed, though, to invest in earthly things like, do I have to sell my stocks now? Do I have to cancel my 401k? Am I even allowed to do that kind of stuff? Are those earthly? Well, Jesus cuts to the chase on all these questions with the next verse, and he teaches that our investments reveal our true focus, what we actually value. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, when Jesus says your heart here, he's actually referring to like your inner self. The disciples would have understood this as your true character. And we know this when we look at another famous verse, Matthew 22, verse 37. Also in the book of Matthew, when this Jewish scribe comes up to Jesus and is like, Jesus, there's so many commands out there. Like, there's so many things to do, so many rules to follow. What's the most important one? And Jesus says, well, the greatest commandment is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is the exact same word that he uses back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Your heart is where your true character is, what you actually care about. So what Jesus is saying is, where you end up spending your money, well, that shows what you actually really love. Have you ever heard the phrase, put your money where your mouth is? I know I have a lot. It's because talk is cheap, right? Anyone will say they'll go to something or do something, but when money's involved, suddenly it becomes a lot more real, right? When someone puts money down, then you know they're committed. And that's what Jesus is saying here, common sense. Life in the kingdom of God, following Jesus, requires our undivided loyalty, and that is proven by how we invest. Where your money is sent reveals what your heart loves. And who your heart loves can be changed by how you invest. When we follow Jesus, God's our master, and so we invest in the hereafter. Well, Jesus has got more to say on this topic. We've got a few more verses to go through. And so he has made his main case, and now he's going to lay down an illustration. So our second section here, verse 22 and 23, life in the kingdom of God following Jesus requires our undivided loyalty. And this is proven by our focus, what our vision is, what our goals are. Well, that determines what we're going to be faithful to. So we'll check it out in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Well, Jesus believed in a thing called love. And right here, he's going to give us an illustration of how devoted love to God really looks. So he breaks it down first this way with light. When we see him talking about light here, he's actually referring back to the same idea he did in Matthew 5, verse 14, when he said, hey, disciples, you're the light of the world. And he says in verse 16 too, let your light shine before others. This idea is that we don't need our bodies to be full of light, like in Matthew 6 says, like there's sunshine bouncing around in there. They do just fine when it's all dark. But what he's saying is this light is spiritual health. This is righteousness. You're the light of the world, righteousness, spiritual health out to the world. And so what he's saying is we need to be like this. Well, how do we get that way? Through our eyes. He says, if your eye is healthy. Okay. When I first read this, I had no idea what this meant. I'm like, what is Jesus saying here? How does this relate to the first few verses at all? So what I had to do is look into it, and I found in Proverbs some verses that explained it. So I'm going to flip to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9. You don't have to turn there with me if you don't want to, but if you love to do that, feel free. Proverbs 22, 9. And this is how I discovered what Jesus was saying. Proverbs 22, 9 says, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. So we've got something about bountiful eyes and then sharing bread with the poor. So we learn here, point A healthy eye produces an undivided focus, which results in generosity. Generosity. You see, there's an Old Testament Jewish metaphor that said, if you have good eyes, you have a clear focus. You know what you're about. You know what you're doing. And that naturally results in generosity because you know you're focused on God. So that's what happens here. But then Jesus also talks about bad eyes in Matthew 6 too. So what is that all about? Well, sometimes we can think of bad eyes, the idea that bad is the same word usually in Greek for evil. So we're like, ooh, someone's got the evil eye. Not quite what's going on here. The evil eye is from actually different cultures that talks about someone being cursed or someone having a magical powers. That's not what the Jewish authors were all about. That's not what Matthew is saying. He's actually going back to the same idea in Proverbs 22:9 that we saw, but it's just the negative side of it. So we learn second, point B on your outline, a bad eye produces an unfocused duplicity, resulting in stinginess. And we see that in Proverbs 28, verse 22. It says, Proverbs 28, 22 says, a stingy man hastens after wealth. Now, I'm reading out of the ESV here, but if you've got an NASB, a New American Standard, or if you're toggling translations on your tablet or whatever, you can check the NASB. We've already learned in the ESV here, a stingy man hastens after wealth. So stingy people are chasing after money. Okay, stingy people are greedy. But if we look at the NASB, the translator is translated as, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. So literally the Hebrew is that he has an evil, a bad eye. So we see the same thing. If you're good-eyed, then you have a sharp focus on what God is doing and where you're going with him. But if you have a bad eye, if you're a bad-eyed person, then you're distracted. You don't know where you're looking. You don't know where the direction of your life is. You don't know what your vision is. And so you end up becoming stingy or greedy. This is all the things, all the background where Jesus was referring to. And we actually see that this shows up in the New Testament too. When I looked through the Proverbs, I thought, okay, it's here. But the Proverbs were like 1,000 years before Jesus was walking around about. So did they actually still think the same thing in his time? Well, yeah, they did. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't have brought it up, right? So Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells another story. And this is a parable where he's talking about some day laborers that got hired to work in a vineyard. So this owner goes out, picks a team of guys, puts them to work, picks another team of guys halfway through the day. And as the day goes forward, there's 5 different teams of workers that have been working. End of the day comes, whistle blows, they all clock out, they come to the boss, and he's like, all right, I got money for all of you. And he gives the same amount of wages to all 5 teams, even though they've worked different amounts of hours. So what do you think the guys who started working early in the morning think? Hey, that's unfair. We worked more than these guys did. And what does the owner say? Matthew 20, verse 15. He says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Again, if any of you have an NASB version, which is a little more literal on this count, it actually reads, it is not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? We've got the eye thing going on again. The translators translated envious in the NASB. That's actually the word poneros, which just means bad in its most basic form. And because I am generous, agathos is translated most basically as good. So here in the New Testament times, we've still got proof that good-eyed people are generous, and bad-eyed people naturally end up becoming stingy. So this is what Jesus is talking about back in Matthew chapter 6. And this is the first time I've ever understood this passage before. Oh, that's what he means. He means when your focus is on God, when you know where you're going, when you know you're all about following him, then generosity will naturally be coming to you. But then if you're unfocused, if your vision's clouded, if you don't really know, if you've got different things going on, well, then stinginess might naturally produce itself. So that's what Jesus is saying here. And let's hope that we're all good-eyed people, right? Because Jesus goes on in verse 23 of Matthew 6 to say, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If the light that's in you is actually darkness, we got a problem. If the spiritual health in you is actually sickness, well, you need a doctor. You need to be healed. It's a good thing that we know the healer. And appointments with him are always free, I might say, which is pretty good. So when we follow Jesus, God is our master. And so we invest in the hereafter. Well, Jesus has got a third movement he's going to lead us through, and that's just the last verse here, verse 24. He's going to teach us that life in the kingdom of God requires our undivided loyalty, and that's proven by our allegiance. Proven by our allegiance. Jesus begins, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Okay. We cannot pledge our life to two masters simultaneously. That's what he's saying. But when I first read this, I was like, yeah, I could do that. I've done that. I've served two masters before. You guys remember years ago, I used to work here part-time on staff, but I also worked at a tutoring agency in the afternoons. So I'd come here and work in the morning, and then I would go work with my fourth graders in the tutoring agency, too. I served two masters. And then I thought, oh, and I was also in grad school, too, then. So I had a third master, or masters, or whatever you would call it. I don't know. So I've got all these different things, and I thought, yeah, I've done that. I could do that. What is Jesus even talking about? But then I looked up the words again, and it turns out that serve here is actually the word that comes from a Greek word doulos, which is more often translated in a sense of a slave. The word master here is also a Greek word that is kurios, which is the word that we translate most of the time as Lord for Jesus. There's an authority there. So Jesus doesn't really have in mind so much that, like, yeah, you could work two jobs, like there's an employee-boss relationship going on. He's saying, like, no, there's a sense that this servant is owned by this master. There's a devotion. There's, like, a wholeheartedness there that's not quite involved in what we would think of as just working a job here where we could quit or whatever. So there's a devotion here of pledging your life. By way of illustration, on Wednesday night, it was May the 4th, and so we had a May the 4th potluck in my growth group. It was great. We had lots of creative Star Wars-themed snacks there, and I loved it not only just because I love snacks, and it's true, I do, But I love it because I love Star Wars too. I'm such a nerd. It's awesome. So I was thinking about Star Wars this week, and I've been thinking about Matthew 6:24 because it was coming up this Sunday, and I thought, oh, it's all coming together. And I realized this profound truth. Chewbacca could only pledge a Wookiee life debt to one master. That's a profound statement right there. Put that in a fortune cookie. So imagine this, though. If you're not familiar with Star Wars, Chewbacca at one point had pledged his life to Han Solo. And so he had this life debt to him. But then let's say episode 4 happens. The Death Star gets blown up. They're all at this cheesy ceremony at the end, honoring each other and thanking each other and slapping each other on the back. And then Chewie's like, oh, Luke, you blew up the Death Star. I pledge my life to you as a Wookiee life debt too. What do you think Han would have thought? Wait a minute. And what would have happened later on, after the rebel base is blown up on Hoth and they go their separate ways, what if Han is like, Chewie, come with me to Bespin, to Cloud City? And then Luke is over here and he's like, Chewie, come with me to the Dagobah system. And Chewie's just left in the middle saying, well, he'd probably just give a Wookiee shrug. He wouldn't know what to do, right? Two masters, there comes a point where you have to choose one. You cannot serve two masters. And so that's what Jesus is saying. And look where he even takes it. The very last sentence of our section. Verse 24. You cannot serve God and money. Okay. So this idea of two masters comes to a head when he talks about how we cannot pledge our life to God and wealth. Eventually, when two masters involved, one is going to have the final say. And when it comes to financial decisions that you have to make, do we move to this new house? Do we move to this new area? Do we get this new car? Do we send our kids to this school? Do we take this vacation? Do we rebudget our finances this way? Who has the final say? Is it you? Is it your love for money? Or does God? Who is the master there? Who makes the final decision when you pull the trigger on the big decisions that you face? That's what Jesus is getting at here. Now, I know a lot of us have heard sermons on money before, and I get to do one here, so awesome. We don't like to talk about money as often, and Jesus has a lot to say about money, so it does come up in church quite often because he knows that money is so uniquely attached to where our heart is. But I don't want to do a comprehensive sermon on money because we'll be here forever, but I do just want to look at one more verse that really sheds a lot of light on what Jesus is saying here. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, and you might recognize this, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Yes. Is Jesus saying that money is evil? No, he's not. He's saying the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's it. And so finances are just a resource. But when you think about it, man, if we love wealth so much that it takes control of our lives, we can do some questionable things, some harmful things. And actually, a love for money can take over a person. I think back to the rest of this verse, and gosh, I never noticed this before this week. Look at the rest of the verse, too. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Man, so the Apostle Paul, writing this book years after Jesus has come and said his Sermon on the Mount, he's proven that Jesus was right. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love one or hate the other. And then Paul, years later, is saying, Jesus was right, guys. There were some people. They were in our church. They were hanging out with us. But because of their love for money, they ended up walking away from Jesus. Their love of money told us which master they were really following. It was true. I think in some ways, maybe money is just a surface issue. And the real God that we're worshiping is ourselves. I've heard a lot on the radio and in TV shows and stuff recently that this phrase, and it comes from William Ernst Henley's now famous poem called Invictus. I don't know if you've heard that or followed them, but the poem ends with this final phrase that says, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I control my own destiny. And you and I know as Christians that God is really the one in control, but do we think that? Do we think, yeah, Jesus, I gave you some time on Sunday, and I put some money in the offering, so we're good. Now I can live my life because I'm going to make the decisions here. Who is our master? Who makes the final decisions? We cannot serve two masters. Well, Jesus has given all of this to us here in Matthew 6. So now, let's turn back to Matthew 19, and with our new knowledge of what it means to follow Jesus, let's see what Jesus was doing in Matthew 19. What does Jesus have to do with my bank account? What is required of me as a disciple? All right, back in Matthew 19, we see in verse 16, this guy that came to Jesus, he wanted eternal life. He had the right idea, like, I wanted eternal life, good. And he had followed all the rules, too, we see in verse 20. Okay, so he's got a lot going on. So why does Jesus tell him in verse 21, go sell what you possess and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. Well, the reason why Jesus does this is because he was figuring out where this guy's heart was, right? It didn't so much make a difference how much money this guy had. It didn't matter whether he was rich or whether he was poor. It didn't matter about those things. He wanted to find out if this guy had the right focus, if he was good-eyed, and if God was his master. We find out in verse 22 that he walks away, sad, for he had great possessions. He couldn't make God his master. He didn't want to. And that's where the story ends with that. But that's the end of that story. I wonder if you and I sitting here today, if we got the same invitation from Jesus and he said, okay, great. You've done a lot of great religious things. You've followed a lot of rules. Cool. And you actually want eternal life. Great. You want to come follow me? Great. Go be generous. Give till it hurts. That's part of how the kingdom works. How would you respond to that? How do you respond to that today? That's our question today. And so as we think about it, does our focus and does our allegiance to God prove that we are his disciples, that he is our master? When we're following Jesus, God is our master, and so we invest in the hereafter. Well, maybe you're thinking at this point, yeah, Jesus, I totally do love you. I'm so grateful that you rescued my life, and I'm so grateful for how you've healed me from the brokenness I've come from. I'm so thankful that you gave me a purpose to live for, and I'm so grateful, God, that you've given me hope in a life after this one, that I don't have to just die and that's it. God, I'm so grateful, but Lord Jesus, how do I serve you? How do I invest in things that you care about? What even are those? And as we think about that, I just think Matthew's already given us some examples. Scott Slade gave us one a few weeks ago. Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Charity, giving to people in need. Matthew chapter 5, 42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Matthew's already given us a bunch of ideas right here in the book, right next to chapter 6. But sometimes I think, I need something more concrete. What does pledging my allegiance to my master, God, look like in my life? Give me some examples. Well, one of the things I've been inspired by is our growth group hosts. I've gone to a couple growth groups at this point, and I've enjoyed a lot of awesome homes that people have invited us into. They've opened up their home. They've brought us in. It's comfortable. They provide a lot of good snacks. I've enjoyed that too. Sometimes even a full meal. And is that because they have to? That Jesus is somehow requiring they do this in order to be saved, to be a disciple? No. But it's just because generosity naturally flows out of someone who has a clear focus on God. And so I've enjoyed these times in these hosts' homes. And what are they doing? They're investing in a meeting where people are coming and learning about Jesus, asking questions, figuring out, what does it mean for me to follow Jesus in this part of my life? They're investing in eternal things. So how can you use your home, use your apartment, Use your cabin, use your front yard to invest in eternal things. Another thing that stood out to me was when I first came down here to Long Beach to work at Long Beach Alliance Church as an intern, Jay and Lorraine Stanwood housed me in their guest room for a semester. I didn't quite have enough money to live locally yet. I was just starting out, fresh out of school, and so they let me live and welcomed me in like a grandson. Meals, all this great stuff, welcomed me in, helped me establish myself here in Long Beach. And because of their investment in this nerdy young man, I ended up getting to work in our college and young adult ministry for years. And there was probably some spiritual benefit to people because of that. They invested in me, and then ultimately there were eternal dividends coming out of that. I wonder, what other young men or women could you invest in? Or just people in general could you invest in? What if you took out a student to lunch every once in a while to get to know them and see where they're at with Jesus and answer their questions? And you paid for every time. What if you paid for that young family's babysitting so that they could go to a growth group or go on a date night? What if you supported a local charity in your neighborhood? What if you came in and everyone at work knew you because they're like, oh, that's the guy that always brings in the snacks and leaves them in the break room. Oh, man, I don't really know what that guy's beliefs are, and I'm kind of confused by what he keeps saying about Jesus, but he's always so generous. We love that guy. I'll probably listen to him. What if you were the neighbor that goes to the store and thinks, you know what? I met my neighbor a few weeks ago. She said she really likes these. I'm going to just pick one up at the store and bring it to her. And then she says, you know, I don't know that neighbor too well. And I think she's a Christian or something. I don't really know what that's all about. But man, she's so generous. What kind of influence would that have in our neighborhoods and our communities for the kingdom? Eternal dividends. How can we invest in things like that? I also think, lastly, man, the fabled tales of the people that helped build this church. Oh, man, I don't know if you've heard these stories, but they just blow me away. Guys, actually, there were people that refinanced their own homes to help construct this building that we're sitting in right now. Back in the 60s, they sold cars. They did huge things and great sacrifices to build this building and make a church. Man, and I think of those people. Some of them might still be in this room right now. I think of these people as they walk into church on Sunday morning and they look up at this building and they think, man, think of the lives that have been changed here. I wonder if they sit down and they have their hand on the pew and they think, wow, think of all the VBS summer programs that have been here year after year after year. Think of all the kids that have heard the good news about Jesus. Think of all of the Easter Sundays where guests have invited in to come find out what it's like to be in the community of Christ and learn about Jesus. Think about all of the weddings and the funerals that have been held in this building. And because of it, people's eyes have been refocused on what is eternal and the things that truly matter. Think of all those ministries, all the cool things that have happened in this room. Do you think their investment was worth it? Yeah, you bet it was. And not just because you and I are benefiting from it right now and we enjoy it, but man, they sacrificed and made eternal investments, and there are lives that have been changed because of it. They put their money where their heart is. So when we think about following Jesus, remember, God is our master. And because of that, we invest in the hereafter. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know if you're being called to tithe or tithe more or to mentor someone or to invest in support missions or social justice, to be more neighborly or for hospitality. It's different for all of us. We all have different gifts. But what is God calling you to invest in? How can you show your good-eyedness and pledge your allegiance to your true master? What are the things that you will invest in that will last for eternity? Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for how you have rescued us out of death and brought us into life. God, your son's death on the cross has made all that possible, and we're so, so thankful. God, we pray and we consider, as your son made the ultimate sacrifice, what are the sacrifices you're calling us to make as we follow him? Lord, we pray for a mindset that is good-eyed. We pray for a mindset that thinks of ourselves as citizens of heaven. Give us a kingdom mindset, Lord. Help us to invest in things that you truly care about. And thank you, God, for all of the good things you've entrusted us with. Amen.